Amen. Well, that is a song that I think definitely does speak to our times again. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. You know, the Scripture does tell us that the days that we enter into, even the days after Pentecost, began the whole process of the times that are to the end and those days that ultimately will be the destruction of the world as we know it, and the governments that we know it, and the advance of the new kingdom of our living God and of His Christ. And so we look forward to that. So it's good to see you guys. And we have a real big congratulations to our new arrival. That's wonderful. We're so excited. And the last pictures that were posted on Facebook were absolutely adorable. So if you folks haven't seen the latest pictures, be sure and check out Jenny's last post on Facebook, and some really amazing pictures of her two little daughters there together, and sweeties for sure. So we're so thankful, and she's just beaming back here. She's embarrassed, but she's also beaming. So that's a good thing, though. That's good. Well, you know, today is a day that's special, and the reason it's a day that it's special is because we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're doing that all month long. And some of you look around, you're like, man, that, you know, Brian kind of joked when Wendy posted some of the pictures online that where's the snow machine? You know, Mannheim Steamroller's coming to town here. You know, but we thought about it, and I know some people don't like really to make a big deal of Christmas, but, you know, I look at it as an act of worship. You know, worship is more than just my words or my thoughts or my life, but worship can be expressed in many different ways. And, you know, one of the things I think that in some ways the latter days church has lost is the aspect of art and the aspect of the expression of beauty within the church and the sharing of that. And you know, I'm not a Catholic, I'm not an Orthodox, I'm not a liturgical church person. But there are some things, as I visited churches in Russia and I visited churches in the Czech Republic and other places in Europe, there's a beauty to some of those churches that I think, unfortunately, has been lost because of a fear of idolatry. There's color, there's expression, even in the senses, when you have certain smells that are there that represent things. Sometimes I fear that at the expense of a fear of idolatry, some of these things may have actually been lost even in the Protestant Reformation. And it's a shame because the Lord, as we see in the temple, was a beautiful and amazing expression of the presence of God. And so much of the ritual that was there had intent and purpose and meaning. But what people have done over the years, I think, and have lost that because of almost a stripping away of some of the beauty of these things. You know, it's a shame, really. But, you know, we take that opportunity today to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, as we talk and as I get into it here in a little bit about the element of peace and the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Himself, I want to first kind of diverge a little bit over to Hanukkah. And tomorrow, actually, is the official start date of Hanukkah. And we're not Jews, and so we don't celebrate Hanukkah. But Christians that are Jewish in their intent often do celebrate Hanukkah. And the Messianic Christians will celebrate Hanukkah. And this is actually not a Hanukkah menorah. This is a temple menorah, so it only has 7 candles. Hanukkah menorah will have 9. And people say, well, what is this thing about Hanukkah? Well, I think it's important because Christianity is so closely connected to Judaism. Matter of fact, it is... Many Messianic Jews and the Jews for Jesus refer to it as completed Judaism or completed Messianic Judaism. And it basically expresses, I think, in an amazing way, God's deliverance of His people. Well, the history of Hanukkah itself is often confused as being the Jewish Christmas. Well, it's not. It's a completely different thing. It's actually probably better applied to maybe being the Jewish 4th of July. Interestingly enough, it is a celebration of victory, and I will just share a little bit about it to help you just in this reading here. Because if I try to share all of that, I'm going to get tongue-tied. So these books, the Maccabees, tell the story of the Maccabees, a small band of Jewish fighters who liberated the land of Israel from the Syrian Greeks who occupied it. Under the reign of Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, the Syrian Greeks sought to impose their Hellenistic culture, which many Jews found attractive. And by 167 BCE, Antiochus intensified his campaign by defiling the temple in Jerusalem and banning Jewish practice. Who does this remind you of? It sounds to me so much like what's coming, and that is the ultimate defilement by the Antichrist himself, who will do the very same thing. And the Maccabees, led by the five sons of the priest Mattathias, especially Judah, waged a three-year campaign that culminated in the cleaning and the rededication of the temple. And so it's very important to understand that. And so really, it is like a 4th of July in a sense. And so what they do in the whole process of this, as I just read further, listen, it says, since they were unable to celebrate the holiday of Sukkot at its proper time in early autumn, the victorious Maccabees decided that Sukkot should be celebrated once they rededicate the temple, which they did on the 25th of the month of Kislev in the year 164 BCE. Since Sukkot lasted 7 days, they became the time frame that is adopted for Hanukkah. The historian Josephus' account says about 250 years after these events, the first century Jewish historian Flavius Josephus wrote his account of the origins of the holiday. And in that, he said, by the early rabbinic period, about a century later, at the time of the Mishnah, the first compilation of oral rabbinic law included in the Talmud was redacted, the holiday had become known as the name of Hanukkah, or the dedication therein. However, the Mishnah does not give us any details concerning the rules and customs associated with that day. Bottom line, what happened in this whole process is the miracle, really, if you would, of the oil. The fact that even though they were cut off, their oil held out miraculously in that period of time. And it's one of those components, even though that it's not in our Bible per se, and you don't see it celebrated as a biblical holiday, it was celebrated as a spiritual holiday, it was celebrated as a secular holiday. A miracle of how God provided. What's so incredible is how much it associates as the Festival of Lights. Interestingly enough, Jesus himself, when he was on the earth, shared to his people that he is the light of the world. Interestingly enough, very likely at the time when he was doing that, at the temple sharing that, little would you know that they would be lighting the candle that represented him, the light of the world, as the Messianic Jew would say, is this candle here. Beautiful imagery there. That we as Christians can look at Hanukkah, even though this would not be lit until later in the week, I'm going to go ahead and light it because we believe that that represents the light of the world who is Jesus Christ. The miracles of each day, as they would go through a Jewish family, they would light each one of these, and then they would have a saying or they would share a reading that would go along with that. And a traditional blessing that they would read would go something like this: Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has sacrificed and sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to light the Hanukkah lights. And then the Messianic Jews will actually say something differently in the process of this. And this is where I received a lot of this information, was from Jews for Jesus. And they would actually light these candles as they speak different blessings of what and thankfulness as to what God himself would accomplish and would do, lighting each of the different candles. That is this week. Some of you may celebrate that. I don't know. But if you do, happy Hanukkah, and hope that that goes well. Some of you have seen the little dreidel that sits up here that is a little toy. It's a top. I've shared last week about what that was. They were persecuted under that Syrian regime. They themselves were not able to share and read and the law, the Torah. And so what this would represent, each character on the dreidel, the top, would be used as a game among them. And they would spin the top, and when it would land on a particular character in the Jewish alphabet, then they would by memory recite some of the Torah as a particular way of doing that. And this went under the guise, under the eyes and the watchful eyes of the Syrians who were trying to persecute them, and little did they know that they had already devised a plan to keep their faith alive. What I blew just a second ago was the shofar. And the shofar is a horn that the Jews would blow at different festivals and feasts. It is a call to worship. It is a declaration of repentance. And there are many different ways to blow the shofar. I will spare your ears. I blew it a little earlier. You got to hear it. And this was loaned here to us. And this is a traditional shofar. They do get bigger than this. A lot bigger. But this one is too. And this was a gift, actually, to me today, this morning. I was quite taken back for that. And I'm so thankful. But these are implements or instruments to me that I don't think we've seen the last of. I think we may hear from these even yet future as we see the Lord Himself establishing His throne and His kingdom. And it's a beautiful thing, it really is. And they would actually blast often the shofar at the lighting of each of the candles too on the holiday of Hanukkah. Well, today we're celebrating the second Sunday in Advent. And we, last week, lit the candle of hope. And the candle of hope, we talked about the hope of the one to come, the Messiah. And that hope is not a wish or kind of a hope things happen, kind of an I wish they'll happen, but not really confident that they will. But instead, hope is actually a confident expectation, a believing that God will fulfill His promises and His prophecy of sending the one who would come and set His people free and would offer salvation to the world. And of course, we know that to be Jesus Christ who did come. And today we light the candle of peace. And today, as we've been talking about peace and the Prince of Peace, it does fall at a time when, though there is not a major war being fought in the world right now, there are many, many, many wars and horrible things that are happening and going on. Matter of fact, tonight we will be sharing about an hour-long documentary. If you can come to that, I think you would appreciate it. It is a inside view, literally, behind the scenes where ISIS controls Iraq. And it is actually people that are there worshiping, living among Christians that are Coptics, that are there in that particular place. And things that you and I don't hear about that are happening and that are going on. I think many of us probably, or some of us know, and maybe you do have leads from some forms of media that are reporting it, but there's some horrible stuff going on right now in the name of alien gods against our God and against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we'll bring out tonight is the need and the ability that we as the Church of Jesus Christ in the free world can pray and support these people who are our brothers and sisters and who are being martyred for their faith. And so we talk about this Prince of Peace. We talk about His promise of coming to save the world and to set His people free. And we talk about peace in a time when it seems as if there is no peace. Funny thing, we also live in a time when people are talking about peace a whole lot. And they're saying a whole lot of things that sound good, but I don't really see the results of that, do you? I don't see these declarers of peace really bringing about or accomplishing this world peace that supposedly their form of politics or their particular perspective theologically is supposed to make happen. I'm not seeing it. Interestingly enough, as we talk about that, we're going to talk about peace and we're going to talk about several different facets of peace and how peace actually is accomplished as often in Scripture. It's not just one particular thing, but it has several different facets as to what will be accomplished in the peace of Jesus Christ. And so we look at the Prince of Peace, and He is called the Prince of Peace. And of course, as we go back and as we look historically at what has happened, we see the history of the Prince of Peace, and we see how He Himself is a promised one, the promised one to come. Matter of fact, if you look at the back of your bulletin there, when we see that, what does it say? Micah 5:2, we even looked at the Scripture last week. And He says, "As for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. These are the promises to the Jewish people. This is what they longed for, what they looked forward to. But isn't it interesting where he comes from? This tiny, tiny little place that's unmentionable almost. His goings forth are from long ago. From the days of eternity. You know, we look at these passages of Scripture, as for you, Bethlehem, too little, from you will go forth to me, for me to be ruler in Israel. Usually that's where you see the period when that passage of Scripture is shared. How often do you see this part of the passage? His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. What you see there is a reference to the eternal Son of God, the eternal Son. Eternity. He Himself who created the world and all around. Jesus Christ, the Son, is goings forth from long ago, from all eternity. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who appeared throughout Scripture, who appeared to His people and who shared even face to face, spoke to them as they looked forward to that Messiah who would come and would deliver. He Himself appearing in the Shekinah glory of the burning bush for Moses. He Himself appearing in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and the Shekinah glory before the Israelite people. He Himself being present before the priests through the mercy seat. You see, this is our God. People say, well, what is God? Who is God? What does God look like? He is the exact representation of Him, the Scripture says. Perfect. So if you want to know the heart of our God, and you want to know how He relates to you and to me, and how He can be the wonderful counselor, and how He can be all these things to us, take a look at Jesus. That's our God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit do not cease to be three in one. A triune Godhead. Scripture is clear about that. But Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is how He connected with His world that He created for you and for me. He being the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, we see that. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Do you see the contrast there? Do you see the Wonderful Counselor? It's very human, isn't it? It's very connecting for you and for me because we understand what counselor means. It means someone who's helping me, who comes alongside of me, who encourages me, strengthens me, guides me. I don't really feel that from Mighty God. What I see with Mighty God is powerful. And I see someone who is completely in control. And it's almost this distance. But you see, the beauty of that is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, this mighty God, we now can connect with and even come boldly before His throne of grace. Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. 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 Hear it all the time. I remember a group on campus when I was in college in Little Rock that was all about peace. And every time they would come to the student center and talk there, it was always talking about how we can wage peace and how we as Americans were supposed to be people of peace. Well, I don't have a problem with waging peace. I don't have a problem with being a person of peace. Scripture teaches that's what I'm supposed to do. But I have a concern that their definition was very far short of the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He had intended for us. And therefore today I think that our world misses this peace, as you see on your bulletin there in Philippians 4:7, that passes all understanding, that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so you hear that term and you see that term, wage peace, not war. You know, the amazing thing is, through Jesus Christ, you and I no longer are at war with God. We are no longer at odds with Him through Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you now are acceptable to the living God through Jesus. His blood has been shed and you have been put in a place of peace with God. That is the peace that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has brought us. Everyone who trusts and believes upon Him will not perish in their sin, in their separation from God, under God's wrath and judgment, but will have everlasting, fulfilled life, good, solid, real, now and forever. This is the true expression of peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or let it be fearful." The general population out there hears the word peace, and what do they think of? They think of a stable government situation. They think of a world where everybody's preciously happy and it's all, you know, smooth, easy. There is no conflict. A person in a family says there's peace in that family means there is no conflict. There is no disruption. It is serene and calm. I don't have a real problem with serenity and calmness. But I haven't seen it in this world to its fullest extent, nor do I think I will until I leave this world. Because part of the reason it's not serene and calm is because I'm in this world. You ever thought about it that way? You see, because none of us are 100% serene and calm, even though that we do experience and express the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Sinful man is in this world, humanity. And as a result, true peace being waged is not complete. In many ways, it's not. But we see Him, the Prince of Peace, that we just shared, this child born to us, this son given to us, and the government shall be on His shoulders. We talked about that a little bit last week. The fact that there is government mentioned here. There's a structure of a political structure ultimately that's in place, yet future, as we determined. But you know, yet future, but you know, I have no question, I have no problem believing that He Himself is in control, and ultimately His plan is being exacted upon the ages, just as He had planned. It has not been faltered. And so He is doing His thing. Even though stuff's going on and ungodly things are happening and being executed on others, God is not hidden from that. And He sees it. He watches it. He allows it. But He will correct it. Mark my words. Mark the Word of God as it speaks to us words. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is a term that our world doesn't understand, because they will look to a prince, as we talked about last week, who will be peaceful, but that Prince of Peace will not be the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be an antichrist. The world will look to someone, a being, a person, Scripture says a man, who will rise up and declare himself the Prince of Peace ultimately. And it's going to look like He is. He's going to be able to convince a lot of people. Matter of fact, there's even, the Scripture says, going to be a peace treaty, a covenant that's going to be cut and established with the people of Israel. And there's going to be a sense of peace. Can you see how the world is clamoring for this peace now because of the disruptions, because of the terrorism, because of just the horror that's going on, especially in that part of the world? Can you see how a call to peace and an appearance of peace could turn a lot of people's heads to believe that someone has finally come who's going to straighten this thing out? But the Antichrist himself will turn, and he will break that peace, and he will ultimately tell the people that they must worship him. And we, you know, 10, 20 years ago, I just couldn't fathom that. But you know, when I see political leaders rising in these days, and I look at the way the world, the people of the world respond to them, it's nothing short of idol worship. Scary. They don't like this one, but they look to another one and they treat him, they put him up on a pedestal and they worship him. This is how the mind of man works. And it will not change. But ultimately, it will be changed after the Antichrist has established himself. The Lord himself will descend and he will defeat him. And he will reign forever and ever. And until then, we can look to that as a reality. So what is this peace? Is this peace? I declare world peace. Well, great. Is it happening? Wow, guess not. I've been amazed at some of the people that scream about peace and world peace are some of the most hateful, vitriolic people I've ever seen. I'm like, you know, you try to say something, they'll cut you to the quick. No, we got peace. What are you doing? I don't oppose this. As a matter of fact, this is ultimately a reality. Just not yet. The time's still yet to come. But see, this peace the world brings you is a type of peace that is shallow. It is unfinished. It's incomplete. We shouldn't despise peace and the possibility of peace. Matter of fact, Jesus himself spoke of this in the Beatitudes in Matthew when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Folks, I have heard that all my life. I grew up in a church of liberal tradition, and I was taught as a youngster even that this meant that we were supposed to be anti-war, and that this meant that we were supposed to be peacemakers in whatever we did. Pie-in-the-sky optimism is what it was, because it wasn't reality. It was a parallel universe they were talking in. It was kind of like, are you on planet Earth? Are you here and now? Do you know what's going on? I don't think they did. It's just like they had this certain narrative that they wanted to they were taught and that they wanted to teach, and it was as if they had blinders on and they didn't look at reality as to what was going on. What was Jesus talking about when he said, "Blessed are you, blessed are the peacemakers"? What does he mean by that? Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, we'll talk about that. Matter of fact, Paul himself in Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." What is wrong with that? Anything? I actually think that's an amazing declaration. It's a command. Funny, though, the command has a catchword in there called possible. Is peace always possible? No. I don't think so. But as much as it is possible, how many times are you faced in a personal situation where you're in a personal relationship, or you're in a situation with someone else and there's a bit of tension there? Are you one that just jumps right in and just pours gas on that fire and just creates a war right there? Or are you a person that tries and tries and tries and tries to work through that tension and kind of work that knot out so that there is a sense of peace in that situation? Amazing, having been in ministry for as many years as I have, how often you find yourself being a peacemaker when people get awkward with one another, and how many times you try to come in and actually work both sides so that things get loosened up and that there can be cooperation. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. And as a matter of fact, we see the apostle here telling us very clearly, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with just your Christian brothers and sisters. Oh, no, everyone. A good neighbor tries to be at peace with his neighbor. May not be easy. Some neighbors aren't very easy to be peaceful with. But there's an attempt there in that situation. I don't have a problem going out of the way to try to maintain peace in a relationship. Peace in a situation that could be diffused without war, without fighting. I don't have an issue with that. And I think Paul makes it very clear that if that's possible, that should be done. But you know, it's not always possible. Here is something that I believe very strongly, is that this particular beatitude, along with the others, has been taken so far out of context by so many who teach it. Because this actually, I believe, is a reference to individuals. He's speaking to you and me as people. He's speaking to his audience. He is speaking about personal responsibility. He is not speaking general platitudes to nations. He is speaking to you and he's speaking to me, and he's not talking about politics and policies. I don't believe that. Matter of fact, there are theologies out right now that teach this, that actually this should be used as a foundation and a forum for a national political structure. What's the problem with that? Do you see a problem with that? We're talking about fallen humanity. We're talking about nations that are led by people who aren't even Christian, who don't have the Holy Spirit who gives them the ability to live righteousness. But we're also looking at who Jesus is speaking to, and he's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me when he talks about peace and peacemakers. So be careful when people are quick to tell you that this particular passage of Scripture is referring to doing everything that you can to be a peacemaker. Unfortunately, many of these same people who are pacifists will basically give themselves up to destruction, and as a result, their society has absolutely no peace because they're run by someone who has enacted some kind of a dominant law over them, and they can't live in peace because they live in fear and they scurry and they hide in holes and places in the mountains. That's not peace. And that's not what God intended, I don't believe. We all have different positions on these things, but the question we then ask them, well, if this is not the case, and this is talking about individual responsibility, what role then would a government, even though it's an unredeemed government, play? Personally, I believe that the government carries an important role in executing justice. It's a proper role that God, I believe, has given nations to execute justice. It's a role that if it were not to be, we would not have seen and would not be seeing things change as a result of it. When that role, when that government, when that position takes a power and authority, it executes justice to wrongs, and we see the result of that. Well, we can all think of World War II. And we can actually see the doing away with a nation, with a state that was an antichrist that rose and that called itself Nazism. We see the liberation of Jews, people that were, and others, that were put in concentration camps, death camps, because of their nationality, because of their belief. In some cases, because of their behaviors that the Nazis deemed as improper or wrong. And they murdered them. It was governments that set things right. I had a father who gave years of his life, 4 years of his life in that. And I think in many ways sometimes that his life was probably cut short because of the stress and the anxiety that he had to endure. Because these pictures are from Dachau. My father was involved with a group who liberated Dachau after the war. I talked to him, spoke to him specifically, and asked him all the questions a kid asked their vet dads. And he said it was horror. He said, I smelled people being burned alive in the ovens. I saw the ash falling from the sky. I saw the dead bodies. I saw the tortured bodies that were still alive in Dachau. But you see, a government was used by God to take that out and to liberate people. And so peace seems distant when we hear of these things, but yet it was this war that brought peace. Strange. Well, again, this is not a politically correct message. But you know, Paul even says in Romans 13:4, for he is the minister of God to you for good, the government is. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears the sword not in vain. You see, that's the whole thing about Christians. We are supposed to obey the civil authorities and the law as much as it does not tell us to disobey our God and his word. But if we do, in some cases we're going to, if it is against God's word, then be prepared because you will pay the price. Because that role is God has given a government and a purpose of that. But today what I want to suggest is beware of peace stealers. Learning to practice peace within is to be aware of the voices of this world and the way they pull you away from the peace of God. These are just some thoughts I've had, as I mentioned, ungodly media, ungodly leaders, ungodly entertainment, ungodly philosophies. Good leadership seeks to bring people together and not to divide them. These things create peace. They create peace within a society. They create peace within you as a result of that. Be careful about the peace stealers, because some of those that scream peace the loudest may be the peace stealers or among them. Because they don't have the solution that you and I know comes from Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace and who will establish peace forever and ever. Well, a lot of thoughts in preparation for this message, a lot of things going on, and part of it, I'm sure, being affected by the horrible events that we saw unfold early this week in San Bernardino. And ultimately, what finally was declared as being terrorism, when it happened, I knew it was. And I knew the source behind it. I don't know how many of you know about what has happened in that particular case. How many of you know that there was a messianic Jewish brother who was killed, who was told just a couple of weeks before that he would never see Israel? Sounds like a death threat to me. Another sister in Christ who was an Iranian Christian who left Iran during the Islamic Revolution of the 70s to come to this country so she could worship freely and raise a family and believe in Jesus Christ and practice her faith in Him. She too was killed, along with a number of others. And I have no doubt that both of those suffered martyrdom because of their faith. I think the evidence has shown that to be pretty clear. But you see, the truth is that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. That's a proverb that many of you are probably familiar with. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. I think that's true in any case, whether it's a government or whether it's a church or whether it's a business, whatever. But we see that played out in this world, don't we? We see it played out over and over and over again. Well, the truth is, too, that no person is completely righteous. So maybe you look in America even, and you look at a president that you like to look up to and, you know, kowtow to and say, that is our ultimate president. We should bring that particular president back. Even he was sinful, and even he made mistakes. And even he at times probably caused some people to mourn. Don't forget that. So lest you think that I'm being partisan politically, I am not. But this bears listening to. This bears watching. Because this is the times that we live in. Here is something in the Proverbs. It says, the righteous are concerned with the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. Is that, anybody got any images in their head right now? I mean, do we not live in this time? Not only literally do we see cities aflame at times from scorners, but the idea here too, obviously, is the tongue of the scorner speaks and will actually set things alight or aflame. But wise men turns away anger. Wow. Well, the key word there is highlighted and underlined and italicized, and that is poor. I will dare go so far to say that America probably is the country that has the least number of poor in that context in this world. Because even the quote-unquote poor in America, statistically, according to the world's statistics, or the world stats, is not poor at all. The poor are people who are widowed and orphaned and who have been driven from their homes, who are dying in the streets, who are starving to death and dying in their mother's arms. And most, if not all, cases of that comes as a result of other people, governments that are corrupt and stealing and keeping the resources from going to those people. Mankind himself is the fault and the cause of this because of the horrendous and horrible things that he does to create that. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Why? Because it's a sinful world, a selfish world, that's why. But the righteous are concerned for the rights of the poor. I can't help but think about our Bill of Rights. I can't imagine anything more amazing in this world that a political structure, a political mind could create. A right that actually set slaves free in this country, that came to this country originally as slaves, but eventually that Constitution, that Bill of Rights, became the catalyst that set them free. I can't say that that was not God-given. Not perfect, not the Scriptures, but not God-given, because much of it was based in the Scriptures, is based in the Scriptures. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. Dear God, help us. It is just, how much more bold and blatant do these Scriptures get? And when the wicked increase, transgression increases. But the righteous will see their fall. I don't know about you, but I like that last phrase. Folks, that's the truth. That is the truth. Ultimately, these things will come down. Ultimately, you and I will be witnesses of peace. Real peace. Peace within, peace without. It's coming. And the Prince of Peace is the reason. We can be assured of that. So when we celebrate Christmas, and when we celebrate the advent of Jesus Christ and His coming, and when we celebrate the hope, and when we celebrate the peace, this is what it's about. This is Christmas. This is what it meant. This was the beginning of what we see as a result of that. When you allow the wrong people in your house, stuff will come up missing. Yeah, I think so. And here's what's going to come up missing. Joy, peace, love, hope, faith. Yep, people steal these things. Isn't that interesting? This is true on every level. And we should be aware of that. Because we're talking about peace, and I'm trying to kind of slowly bring it in to a point where we can see, but the main two places that we're still holding it out there is there's this kind of personal peace thing happening, and then there's also this kind of eternal peace happening. Yeah, and I think that applies. Every one of us, because of the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ and who has come to us, have the benefit of experiencing this peace right here, right now. Even in the midst of things like this. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things that are evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven and it is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, so too they will persecute you. In the midst of persecution, there's peace. The peace that comes from the promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And followers of Jesus, we are no better or greater than He, and we too will be persecuted for His name's sake. But remember this, and this is key. This is so key. This is so important as we face whatever's happening out there, when we look at the national scene, when we look at the international scene, when we look at whatever level or what we're dealing with right now in our lives individually, whatever it is. Relationships, families, marriages. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this, some say, present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. If I could remember that when I turn on the TV and I see these horrible atrocities that happened in San Bernardino, California, or in Paris, or in Kenya, or in, the list goes on, right? And it just keeps happening. when I think about things that are happening in our own community and things that are happening in our own state and our own nation across the globe, I have to remember, when I see families fighting, when I see marriages breaking, when I see people entrapped by sin, this is it. The battle is spiritual. It's driven by those things, the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. They are driving the powers of the earth. They are driving the wickedness and the evil that are in the hearts of men or humanity, and that are doing these horrible things. But ultimately, those are what is afoot. But the Scripture says that those things have been defeated. We like to say, okay, well, why haven't they been? They are being defeated. They have been defeated, but they have a death warrant put out on them. Because these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that encouraging? This is important right here. In the world you will have tribulation. I don't see a guarantee of peace there in this world. And who said that? Jesus. But the peace comes because He has overcome the world. So you and I can be encouraged that that reality stands for you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is our God. And amidst all the stuff that we've talked about and all the difficulties that are going on, that is the truth. And this is something I found, and it just absolutely nailed it. If you're depressed, you're living in the past. If you're anxious, you're living in the future. Anxious, not anxious. If you are at peace, you are living in the present. And let me tell you, the present peace comes from the living God. And it can be amidst whatever crazy stuff's going on in your life or all around you. There is peace that comes through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He has established that. You can be confident in that and know that He's there with that for you. You know, before we're finished, I've just got to share this peace in these Scriptures, and I encourage you to write them down if you don't have them. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Isaiah 26:3. These things are true for us today. If we're going to talk about peace, let's talk about it. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. That speaks peace to me. For your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do you get that? Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. John 14:27. It's a unique peace that comes from Him. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times. And in every way, the Lord be with you all. Paul speaking a benediction blessing on the people. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Paul, Romans 15, giving a benediction blessing. I'm seeing a lot of peace, aren't you? Isn't it interesting? Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation through prayer and petition or asking Him with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As a result of that, you've seen this, and it is so true. And if anything, this should cause you and me to want to share Jesus Christ with people, because they will not know peace without Him. it is a declaration of truth that we must remember in that whole process. And Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That doesn't sound like the world today, because it's yet to come. People from every tribe and every tongue, it says, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to His Lamb. And this is the Prince of Peace who shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, it's Christmas again, and here we are. But Lord, we take this opportunity to set aside a special time to say thank you and to say blessings are pouring forth from you because of what you have given to us through the Prince of Peace, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that in the midst of all that's going on, that we can trust and believe that you are in control and believe it regardless of what's happening, and that true peace is coming. But until then, Lord, there is an inner peace that comes by the presence of your Holy Spirit who you've given to us that believe. And I pray that we would not let the stealers of that peace, the voices, the things that pull us away from that reality win. But instead, we would practice and live the peace that we've been given with you through Jesus Christ. And beyond that, Lord, that we would then begin to share more and more and more this wonderful faith that brings peace. Lord, that we would pray in every situation when we see horrible things and happen and unfold, that we would pray for those who are being affected and even for those who are perpetrating, that they would be defeated and that somehow, some way, your message of conversion, your message of truth, light, and salvation would come to them. And those who are in absolute horror around this world right now, living under stuff we can't even imagine, that your peace for them would be sufficient and that we could do whatever we can to help. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be yours. In Jesus' name.